are you? And what are you called to do? So 1 Corinthians, oh, this is really, I'm prepared. I didn't bring my Bible down. Yeah, my iPad is probably laying on the table up there. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. Through 24.
1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked.
Anyway, we're just talking about the need for the body to function the way God wants it to, and if we don't know what part of the body we are and we're not functioning, then we're like handicapped. So we need prophets because we need to know what God is saying. And there's different types of prophets, you know, that fill different places in the church, like the watchmen, you know, and they're kind of the ones that tell you the dangers that are coming in. There's the prophets that tell you the direction of where this body is supposed to go, you know, what's coming up, what we need to be doing to plan for the future and the direction of the church where we're moving. There's warning prophets, you know, that are telling you the things of God that are coming so that you're prepared and ready when they come. So there's different types of prophets as far as function, and there's definitely different types as far as personality. But we, you know, we've been in churches where you see a few people doing all the work of God and everybody else just sitting in the congregation and listening, and we're not ever going to be a full functioning body where God can choose us for what he's doing if we don't find out what we're supposed to do and surrender ourselves, you know, to fit into the body in our place. So finding out who you are and what your function is in the body is crucial, and I'm assuming most everybody in this room probably has some good idea of what you are by now, you know, because this is pretty much the leadership team. So you should kind of have some hint as to what you're doing on this earth by now, assuming you've all surrendered your lives and been walking with God. But your calling can change. Your anointing can change. I mean, there was a time when I was called just strictly as a teacher. I was teaching in Christian school and teaching in Sunday school, and my whole function and all I thought I was ever going to be was a teacher. And there was a time when I thought a deaf interpreter, I was so in love with my position in the deaf work, interpreting for deaf, I didn't ever want to do anything else. You know, that was it. And now I have nothing to do with that ministry. I didn't even know what a prophet was. I had no concept of what a prophet was or that I would ever be involved in that. And now I see it as one of my major giftings. So even what you're doing right now, you may realize you're called a pastor, you realize to teach, you're in the worship, whatever it is, but maybe you also have other gifting and other calling that you haven't identified yet, or especially if you're still raising your kids, maybe it isn't even awakened in full function yet because you're at a point in your life where your whole day is about homeschool, you know, and still you can do that and be functioning in other things too. But your homework is to find out what God has called you to do at this point, and to begin to study that. So since we're working on the prophet, if you think that is your gifting, I'd like you to take that word and start looking up whatever God leads you to study about it and bring those notes. But ask God. I mean, on Sunday, we just all stopped, closed our eyes, and asked him even right then, God, right now, what is it you want me doing? What am I called to do? Who am I supposed to be in this body? I want you to tell me. And the word that he gives you, that's the word I want you to start studying, and ask him to open up scriptures, bring life to those scriptures, to begin to prepare you, anoint you, and move you into the way to function in that thing he calls you to do. Even if it's not prophet, we're calling this prophetic training. It's still a lot of the training. It applies to every minister, not just the prophet. So ask him. You can ask him right now. If you don't get an answer right now, you can ask him when you get home. If you want to know, he will tell you. Because if you're just saying, I want to find out what you call me to do, and then if I like it, I'll do it, he may not tell you. But if you say, whatever it is, you've got my life, I'm surrendered 100%. Whatever you want from me, I say yes. Prepare me, train me, do what it takes. I'm telling you, yes, I will. Whatever you're calling me to do, to be, I surrender to that. He will tell you. He wants you to know. So even if you just shut your eyes and say, God, maybe I've got 10 different, I think I'm a teacher, I think I'm a pastor, I think I'm a preacher, I've got all these different things and I don't even know where to settle it. Which one do you want me to focus on right now? Which one? Bring that one to my mind right now so that I can look into it. Maybe you think it's a prophet, but you don't understand what a prophet is. So you're here to find out what a prophet is, to see if that fits what's going on inside of you, what your desires and giftings are. So we have some misconceptions, you know, about what a prophet is. We go from the extreme of Ezekiel laying naked out there and in public for 365 days and saying, I am a sign, you know, doing all these weird, crazy things. Elijah calling fire down from heaven, raising the dead, and saying, well, these are prophets. This is what prophets do. But then we have John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, who did no miracles and didn't act weird at all. So they're all prophets. And those things are not common. They didn't all do miracles. They all didn't do weird signs. So what is the common thread? What made him a prophet? You know, what is the one thing that says, yes, you're a prophet? In 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. To watch in all things is to be watchful, to be aware. But the endure afflictions and hardships, I think God really gave me something this past week, and we have endured afflictions and hardships, looking at that as rejection, looking at that as losing, living without a lot of money, just all kinds of different issues and situations we have to go through, hard things in life we have to go through. And we've said, this is enduring hardship. And that's true. But the point is to build the character of Christ in us. That's the whole point, that he wants to form Christ in us. And what does Christ formed in us look like? What is the outcome of that? Why is that necessary? See, God has a prepared position and a place for you, but he will not put you there until you're a prepared person. First, you have to be prepared. If we are going to carry the very presence and the glory of God, what does that look like? What is the power of God? The power of God is love. The power of God is mercy, forgiveness, love. So how are we going to carry an outpouring love, an agape love that forgives the offender while we're being offended, that loves the unlovely, that pursues and forgives and shows mercy and is long-suffering and patient and endures and all the definitions of God's love? How are we going to allow that kind of love to flow through us? Because without it, there will be no power. And what God showed me last week, and you remember when I told you that I had like a coat, a winter coat. God, I had a vision where God took a winter coat, unzipped it, unbuttoned it, took this winter coat off my heart, and then gave me this sheer pink nylon-y thing and said, you know, wear that on your heart. And it was like transparent, and there was no protection at all with it, you know. And therefore, after I took this coat off my heart, and it was, yes, okay, fine, you know, I'll wear an open heart and allow myself to be hurt. Well, I didn't realize that the very same things that didn't hurt me before now could deeply wound me. And still, he wanted me to forgive quickly, forgive in the midst of being hurt, and rebuke the anger that came on. Don't allow the coldness to come back. Leave that heart open and vulnerable like that. And the morning that God just did this thing in me, and he showed me that his heart, he does not protect it. He does not cover it. He does not want to win an argument. He doesn't want revenge. We've looked at the choice of love. Like, I don't feel love toward a person, but I choose to love them by doing the good thing for them, doing the right thing for them. And that's one true way to love, is by choice when you don't feel it. But God feels the love for us. He feels it. And therefore, when we hurt him, he is deeply stabbed and wounded in his heart, because he does feel our rejection. He feels the wounds that where we ignore him, where we're cold to him, where we blame him, where we disobey him. He feels those wounds in his heart. But the one thing that wounds him tremendously is that we don't love one another. And when Tana said recently that she felt God was, he had worked in this fathering relationship with us, and he worked in this mothering relationship with us, and he's still doing that, but he wants to work in the sister-brother relationship. Well, when you think of that as a parent, sisters and brothers are like fighting and squabbling, and, you know, it's real hard for them. The pride, the competition, all the things that go on, and the jealousies and all this that goes on in the sister-brother thing, and it breaks the heart of God. If you have two children that you love a lot and they won't speak to each other, especially as they get older, they become, as children we know, you know, that I hate my brother, you know, and don't touch my toys, and that's all true with children. We try to solve that when they're little. But when they get older and they're adults and they don't like each other and they won't have a relationship, it breaks your heart. You love them both so much and you want them to love each other, and it just tears your heart out when one of them is continually, you know, hurting the other one. So what God showed me was that when we wound each other, when we reject each other, when we talk about each other, it just deeply grieves the heart of God. It deeply grieves him. And he forgives us even while we're doing it, but he still hurts. And Harvey and I looked up all these things on sufferings of Christ, the sufferings, how they form Christ in us. You cannot have compassion if you have not ever grieved. You can't. If you've just been cold and logical, you can't truly show compassion to people that are grieving. You have to have a heart that is willing to take pain and forgive and accept that suffering and still love the person and allow God to love the person, because we can't make ourselves love. But by not defending our heart, we begin to let the heart of God be formed in us. And as we do that, we begin to understand the love of God. And when I saw that I had hurt him by not understanding how talking about another brother or sister, how that would grieve him, and how when I finally repented of it, it was like God's heart got healed. But he waited so long. Some of the things we do that wound him, he waits years before we finally get it. We finally see it. And then we go, oh God, I'm so sorry I hurt you. And that heals his heart. He waits a long time for that comfort and consolation. So when we're wearing our heart open and we get wounded and we want to run and jump in Father's lap and say, heal me, heal me, heal me, well, God didn't heal me, so I'm never going to let that happen again. That's too painful. I'm not going to let myself get hurt again. God didn't heal me right away. No, because he's forming his own heart in you. See, it's not that he doesn't want to heal you right away, but he's forming Christ in you. Forming Christ in you requires a tender heart. It requires a heart that is willing to accept pain and forgive, willing to accept pain and continue to love again, knowing you'll get hurt again. It requires a heart that will not defend itself, will not go cold, will not cut someone off. And that is very difficult to do because it hurts. But it is the heart of God. And we aren't going to carry the glory of God until we carry the heart of God to allow him to love that way through us. It's a hard thing. It's a real hard thing. But that's part of forming Christ in us that he wants right now. So I just felt like I really needed to do that sidetracking of that heart being formed, because it helps us accept and understand our grief. It helps us accept and understand the attacks of the enemy through other people. His attack is to kill God in you, stop God through you. And if he can hurt you through someone and make you go, I'm done, I'm just done, I'm not going to deal with them again, they are too much trouble, it's always a hassle, it's always drama, I always get hurt, I don't want to get hurt again, I'm not going to do this again, I don't want to be hurt anymore. If he can get you to do that, he shuts God up. God cannot flow through you now. Now God cannot get free and do anything. So see, God on purpose wants you to let your heart get hurt and not allow the enemy to turn you cold again. Don't defend yourself. So knowing that gives us purpose in our pain. We get hurt anyway. We might as well find the purpose in it. If it's for God. If it's for God to get loose. And it's... the devil is an opposite spirit of God. Everything he promises you is a lie, deception, and he gives you the opposite of what he promises. So when he puts this winter coat on my heart, he was in effect saying, I'm going to keep your heart warm and safe so that all those cold, hard people can't hurt your heart, you know. But what did he really do? He caused a cold heart inside of me. He caused a cold, frozen heart. He promises warmth, and he gives you coldness. He promises to protect you from hate, but he shields you from love. He shields you from love, and he causes you to hate. So everything he ever says is he's coming as your protection. Anger will protect you. How much does anger protect you when it makes everyone hate you? That's not a protection. That's a rejection of your own mercies. You know, it's not a good protection at all. Everything that he promises is a direct opposite of the truth, and will give you the opposite of what he told you he gave you through it. So all these spirits that block God's flow have got to go. They've got to go. We are going to talk about what prophecy is, and I believe that we are going to get to practice some prophecy. I think we're going to get to practice, because when we're first learning something, God lets us, you know, kind of play with it like a toy, have some fun, prove the reality, and then he puts it away and says, now it's a tool, no more playing games. Now it's a serious thing. So I hope we're going to get to do some of those things, prophesy over each other. I hope. I mean, as the Spirit leads, we're going to have some of that fun. But the whether or not you're called to be a prophet isn't something you grow into. It's something you're born into. In Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Right there we see that when we were just a thought in God's mind, that's when he decided. That's when he knew us. And when we were in the belly, in the womb, he set us apart and said, I choose you, I set you apart to be a prophet. So it is, we are formed in his mind, we are planted in the womb, we are set apart, we are ordained, we are given the anointing and the gifting and the calling to be a prophet. We don't know that when we're born, so we run away from God for a while. But it's a pre-birth thing whether or not you're a prophet. Not something you can just decide that you want to be. So what is prophecy? I'm sorry, first let's go a little more with Jeremiah, because when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, just like Moses when he was called, he didn't think he could do it. And you can't do anything as long as you think you can do it. It's when you know you can't do it that God will do it. You know, you have to lose all that confidence, hey, I can do this, you know, and realize I can't do anything if God isn't moving in it, because it would be powerless. So in verse 6, Jeremiah said, "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Does that sentence excite anybody else in the room? That's one thing, that if you are called to speak for God, there's something inside of you that ought to get excited when you read that, like, Me, God, put your hand on my mouth, you know. Put your hand on my mouth. You read the prophets where God says, here's this roll, eat this, you know. And you go, feed me one. I want to eat your words. I want you to touch my mouth. I want to speak your words. There's a desire in you that stirs up over the things you're gifted and called to be. You know, I was saying I had a vision of a big chalkboard, big blackboard. And it excited me, because the teacher in me loves the chalkboard. I love the pens and the pencils and chalkboards and everything that teachers buy and teacher supplies. I love that stuff. The teacher in me gets excited over a chalkboard. The prophet in me just goes crazy over these verses. Like, God, I want to go there. I want you to touch my mouth. I want those words in my mouth, you know. You get excited when you read the things that pertain to who you are and what God wants you to do. So that should excite you, you know, reading words like that. That ought to really excite you. I didn't even have this in the notes, but if you go down to verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see a rod and an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, You have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Does a rod and an almond tree mean anything to you? Anybody get a big prophecy out of that? I didn't get a clue out of that myself. And I love it when God shows you a picture and you have no idea what it means. And then when you ask God and he tells you what it means, it is, just makes sense. It fits. It fits. But another thing I think that should be kind of a clue to you is the mysteries of God. When you're in the Word and you read things and you don't know what they mean, and you just want to know. You want to know. There's a curiosity to want to know the deeper things of God, to want to know the mysteries of God, to want to know those secrets. Some people don't even care. They read the Word, and they go, I don't get it. I don't want to read it, because I don't know what God's talking about. Ask Him. That, you know, He's real, and He's here, and He wants you to know, or He wouldn't have put it in the Word. So ask Him what things mean. But some people aren't even curious enough to care what the Word means. I read my chapter today. Boring, you know? But get in there and get into the things you don't understand and ask God to give you revelation and watch things start to come alive. Everything, and I did this on Sunday, and we had prophet training before we knew anything, and Graham Cook was the teacher. He'd put a table up in front of the church, and he would just tell people, bring an item, bring any item up here, and he'd prophesy over you by the item you brought. And I sat out there in the congregation, and I said, I could do that. I get that. I get everything he sees. And to me, sometimes you look at faces and you go, yeah, I know where that person's at. It's obvious. Anybody could look at their face and know. But other people looked at their face and didn't know God was telling you. But to me, I thought it was so obvious. You know, it's not prophecy. It's just obvious. But that was when God reveals something, that it has to be revealed from God. And it just comes in your mind. It just comes. Sometimes we're afraid to speak it. Well, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ask God what something means. He brings it in your mind, and then you go, what if it's not God? I can't say that. What if it's not God? So see, we have to come to a maturity level of faith that when we ask Him, we're going to believe what He tells us. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, not waver, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He wavers, you know, and it's like if you waver back and forth, you will argue yourself out of what God said to you. So a lot of people are getting words from God, but they have no faith, and they won't speak those words. So God's just going to go talk to someone else who will speak it. So maybe you've gotten words from God before, and you were afraid to stand on them and to speak them out and to be bold, and to ask Him, is this you? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to say it to? When do you want me to say it? How do you want me to say it? One time he told me someone was going... What he said exactly was, tell her to go home and prepare her house. Well, she knew enough scriptures to know that when he told that to a man in the Bible, he said, prepare your house for tomorrow, you'll die. You know, I didn't finish the sentence because he didn't tell me to. But when I told her that, I asked him, do you want me to tell her? When do you want me to tell her? And I told her exactly the words and exactly the time. And it caused her to go into 3 days of soul-seeking repentance because she didn't want to die. So there are times when God might say, this person has death on them. They are going to die very soon. And you ask him, you believe him, and you might ask him, do you want me to tell them that? And he might say, no, I want you to begin to pray for them to repent so they won't die. There's some things that you see in a dream or a vision or that God shows you, and they're preventable. They're preventable. So you can intercede and pray that the person repents or that they change what they were doing so it won't happen, you know. And then there's times you need to warn them, and there's times you need to give them a story. Samuel went to King David, and he did not say, David, you sinned against God. He went in there with a third-person story and said there was a man. And the man had all these cattle, but he wanted his neighbor's sheep, and he went over and stole it, you know. And what do you think ought to happen to that man? And David's that man, you know, and he went on with his judgment. And then the prophet said, David, you are the man. David had judged himself without not realizing he was talking about him. So there's times you third-person something. So you have to ask God, but it starts with the faith. So maybe you say, I don't get prophetic words. But did you ever get thoughts that you believed were God and you wouldn't speak them? Because if you did, you have to come back and repent of that and tell God, if you will speak to me, I will speak your words when you tell me to. I will do what you can trust me with the words you're going to bring. I'll speak them. I'll be obedient with them. You have to give him that or he'll stop talking to you and find someone who will do it. It's very scary sometimes. We were in Toronto and I had not been in this prophecy thing very long. And we were in a meeting and I told God I would speak his words. Somebody had just spoken that to me and I said, okay, I will. You know, I want God to speak to me. I'll do it. And God said, okay, I want you to stand up in this meeting. There's probably 50 people in the room. And I want you to stand up, and this word is for, like, Mark or something, you know. And you have to say his name. Went, oh, man, what if there's not a Mark in the room, you know? And I'm getting all the doubts come, you know. What if there is no Mark, and I'm just being stupid here, and it's my imagination? And I did not want to do it, but I just told him I would. So I said, well, I think I got a word from God, you know. And I stood up, and I said, this word is for Mark. Is there a Mark in the room? No hand went up. And I'm going, God, making a fool out of me. Well, I'm making a fool out of me. But I gave the word. I said, well, this word is for Mark. And I just gave the word exactly as he said it. Nobody said a word. The class ended. I'm feeling really stupid, and a woman walks up to me and said, my son's name is Mark, and every word you said applies to him, and I will take the word to him. Now, she could have done that publicly and saved my face, but she did not. But, see, she didn't because God was testing me. Are you going to do it anyway? The minute nobody raised a hand, I could have backed out. I could have said, God, see, I don't hear from you. Now, what if you give a prophecy and it doesn't come true because it was conditional? I've had that happen, too. In the earlier stages of prophetic training, God tests you and tests you and tests you. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to speak it? Exactly as I tell you, don't try to figure it out and analyze it and make sense of it. Just do it the way I tell you, when I tell you, to who I tell you, whether it happens or not. And there'll be a lot of times that it'll make you look like you didn't hear him right, it didn't happen, and you don't ever want to open your mouth again because you just hurt somebody and they're devastated and it's your fault and you don't know what you're talking about, you're not a prophet, you're never going to speak again. But many of the prophets spoke things that didn't happen for thousands of years. Noah spoke what God told him and built the boat for 120 years. And he had no proof. Everybody ridiculed him. Prophecy is something you're going to have to stand on. And when you ask God, what if I mess up? What if I'm wrong? What if it was my imagination? God would rather you miss it now and then. He would rather you make a mistake than that you would not risk speaking what you believe he told you. If it is big, if it is a big thing, he will give you confirmation. If it's huge, he will give you confirmation. But then it will still be tested. Because most of what God speaks is immediately followed with the testing. And it looks like it couldn't have been right. It couldn't have been God. Everything came against it. That's the testing. And you have to hang on to it through the testing. There's a good reason that he says, fear not their faces. You'll read that over and over and over. To the prophets, he says, fear not their faces. Why does he say that all the time? Exactly. If you ever stand in front of any group of people and start talking, you'll know why that verse is in the Bible. It's in worship too, Nate. You got to get up there and just worship your heart out and shut your eyes. And if you open your eyes and start analyzing your room, who's really into it? Who's receiving God? Who likes this? You just destroyed your whole worship night, right? You can't. Can't do it. If you start wondering what the people are thinking about what you're doing, down you go. Nobody cares. Nobody likes it. Nobody's listening. They're judging me. You know, whatever. Maybe I'm wrong. I think I'll just shut up now. Yeah, sometimes I just like to watch everybody else worship and say, this has got to be blessing your heart, God, you know. I just enjoy seeing everybody else worshiping him, knowing how much it thrills him to see that, you know. I like that. I like to see the corporate worship. But if I were the one up front leading it, I would have to shut my eyes for sure. Because you can get so affected by one negative, critical faith, you know. Can really. And when you're up front preaching, you look for the faces that want to hear what you're saying because it's easier to talk to people that are interested than to look at the people that are, you know, you're done yet, you know. That's not easy to look at when you're trying to talk. So. And why do you come? But she came. Do you ever ask her why? Do you ever ask her why, though? Maybe it was just too loud for her. But she probably liked it, but not that loud. But why did she come?
Test.
You know, Graham cooked about... Okay. Graham Cook talked about three men that came every week, sat in the front row, stood up and argued and criticized about everything he said. And he was so upset with those men, and he was taking it to God. And then God showed him a statue of himself, and he said, you know, I'm chipping away all these places and forming you. And he said, would you like to see your sculptors? And he said, yeah. And it was those three men, you know, they're there with chisels, just chiseling away at him. He said, from then on, when those men were there, he'd say, thank you, you know, for forming God in me. So that's rough. Yeah. But there's a perfect illustration of it. If you would have looked at her like you hated her, you're mad at her, wish she wasn't there, there's no effect. But when you looked at her and smiled, God could get a hold of her. God could begin to melt that heart, you know? You mean you are smirked at her.
Now's a good time for repentance.
You came right off the stage.
That's funny. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:28. Some good ones, huh? Why? Hear the prophets in the room get excited over prophet verses. Yeah, we're going to read some of them there, so. I know, 28:37, yeah. 28, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Shall we stir this one up, Harvey and Wayne? they had a... I'm going
to
do exactly what I feel led of the Lord to do. Would you explain that verse, Wayne? Because I love the way he explained it. I caught you off guard, didn't I?
Yeah, can you pull up my email?
No, no. Well, let me put out the controversy that Harvey said.
You want me to go?
No, I don't want to get your verses either,
you
know.
Want me to go print off his?
No, uh-uh. When Harvey read that, Harvey was preaching about the Word of God. And he said, if you only have a dream that's like inferior, you know, you need to have the Word of God. Well, that's not what it says. That is not what it says. And Wayne kind of brought a very gentle, nice rebuke through an email that that's not what it means. And I really love the way he explained it. So I've triggered him. Maybe he'll remember it from that. Let me help you a little bit. He's not saying that the dream is inferior. What he is saying, if you read up ahead of it, worshippers of Baal, that's the chaff. The worshippers of Baal, they were full of all kinds of dreams and things, and they were just speaking about all their imaginations and whatever they had on their mind, but it wasn't about God. They weren't servants of God. They are the chaff. Everything of God was the wheat. And that's why he was saying, now, my prophets, if my prophets have a dream, tell that dream, because it's from God. And if you have a word from God, and you have the written word, bring God's word, because that's wheat. So what is coming from God, whether it's a dream, a vision, the written word, it is the wheat. But you don't want to be deceived by something that is just going to blow away. It's chaff. There's no power. There's no nourishment. There's nothing in these things that... If you go on and read this whole chapter, which leads on down into 37, Glenn was jumping ahead too. That's good. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered thee? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have not sent you, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I'll bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. I don't want to scare anybody out of being a prophet. I want you to boldly speak what comes from God. What we're looking for here is a sincere relationship with God. What has God spoken to you? If God has not spoken to you, shut up. Don't just say, Well, I just feel burdened. I mean, I get a burden from... You know how many people go around saying, well, God told me, well, God said, well, God wants, well, God this, and it, that's even worse than the burden of the Lord. I just got a burden from God to say this or do this. When and how did you get it? Do you spend time with Him? Are you in relationship with Him? Are you going off alone with Him and listening to Him and He's speaking to you? Because a lot of people that are running around telling you what they think God said, they don't even spend any time listening to Him. They're not in His written word. They're not praying. They're not soaking in His presence. Sometimes God has to tell me, will you please be quiet? It's my turn to talk. You know, He's very patient, and He lets us talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And once in a while, He has to say, are you done yet? You know, I really do have something to say if you give me a chance. Let me speak. We're not quiet. We don't know how to listen sometimes. We just talk and talk, and then we go around and tell people what we think based on everything we had to say. You know, and it didn't come from God. No man's an island. We need to live as a team. But every man must go to the island of the seclusion with God. If you really want to hear Him and know Him and know what's on His heart, He wants the one-on-one time. He wants that one-on-one time with you. And if you are called to be a minister of any kind, you have got to appoint God the time if you're going to have anything to bring. If you're going to have any of His heart, of His mind, of His purposes, you have got to appoint Him one-on-one time. It's good to hear preaching. It's good to hear all the worship of others. That's all good stuff. But He's got to have one-on-one with you if you're going to be a leader. Otherwise, you're just an absorber and a listener and a receiver. If you're going to be the giver and the speaker and the leader, you have to go and hear Him for yourself. He has things to say to you. We have to go and hear it. We have to know what's going on. God has secrets. Jeremiah 33. I wish you'd read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah. I wish you'd read all these books if you're called to be a prophet. Read all of these books. Study them over and over and over. There's a rumor that New Testament prophets aren't the same as Old Testament prophets. That they don't go around giving warnings anymore. They're only supposed to encourage and edify. But that is not true. That is true of the general word of prophecy. You may all prophesy one to another. You may all ask God, God, do you have anything you want to say to my brothers? And He'll say, yes, I'd like you to go over and tell him that I know he's struggling and I want to encourage him. That we can all do. But in the office of a prophet, if you're called to be a prophet, there will be warnings. There will be a message of repentance. There definitely will be. And I wish I had time to go fully into that, because God said in the last days, He's going to bring the spirit of Elijah. And He did bring it on John the Baptist. So there's a challenge for you, because we're going to study that out. What is the same about Elijah and John? What is exactly the same about Elijah and John? Elijah raised the dead. John did not. Elijah called down fire. John did not. So what is the same? What same thing did those two men do for Jesus to say Elijah came on John the Baptist? What did they have in common? What did they do? Study that one out, because we're going to get into that. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer you. And I'm going to show you great and mighty things you don't know. He's going to show us great and mighty things we don't know. I already know what I know, and it's not enough. It doesn't satisfy my curiosity at all. I want to know the great and mighty things I don't know yet. So I want to call. I want to ask. I want to say, God, show me something. Show me things. I want to know things. Look at Jeremiah 42. Yeah, I went a little bit ahead there. This is speaking under inspiration, so Jeremiah 42. I'm a little bit out of order, but we'll come back around. 42:4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you, Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass, whatever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. I'll keep nothing back from you. This has to do with people asking you to prophesy over them or pray over them. And Jeremiah's answer is, I will pray unto God, and I will ask him what he has to say to you, and then I will tell you what he has to say to you. So when somebody asks you to pray for them, you want to say, I will if you're willing to hear whatever God wants to say to you. I'm not going to pray just what you want from God, but I will pray and see what God wants from you or for you. Now, if you want me to pray for you, I will, or prophesy for you, over you. When you prophesy over someone, you have to realize God has a purpose in anything he's saying to them. You may think, this isn't something I should say to them, but if God says it is, he knows what it takes to reach deeper inside of them and to know. Can God trust you to tell you what's inside of people? Can he trust you with it? Are you going to hate them, gossip about them, criticize them, judge them, fear them, stay away from them, tell other people what you know about them? Will you be able to still love them? God will tell you things when he finds that he can trust you to still love a person and not to tell their secrets to everyone else and to do exactly what he wants you to do with it. Then he can begin to tell you the secrets of men's heart so that you know how to pray for them and how to speak to them in ways that will get them delivered or healed. So you have to show God, I don't want to hate people. I want to let you love people. And we're all equally wicked. And but for the grace of Christ, there go I, you know. You can never look at someone else and say, I would never do what they've done, because you haven't walked in their shoes. So you just don't know what you would do. We are capable of horrible, hideous things. And if every one of us had to judge ourselves on the things we thought about doing, boy, would we be in trouble. But God does judge on the thoughts, because that's what's coming from your heart. So that's where the real guilt is. And like I said on Sunday, God may tell you that there's a rapist in this room. And I guarantee you, if there's a man in the room, there are several rapists in the room. And when you're in a big, I'm not saying tonight, okay? I'm saying when you're in a, it could be though, when you're in a room, a large congregation of men, you could safely say, there is a rapist or two or three or 10 or 20 in the room tonight. Because it's the spirit. And these things that they put on TV, and a guy is watching a movie, and then there's this rape that goes on, and the spirit of lust comes in the man, and something about it excites him, you know, and I'd never do that, but I like to watch it happen in the movie, and it excites him, and that spirit comes inside of him. And he's not even thinking that it came in him or lives in him. But then there's another movie, and that scene's happening again, and it excites him again, and it's because now that spirit is inside of his heart. And pretty soon, one day, his wife is saying, I don't feel like we're making love. I feel abused. I feel like... And that spirit is coming up between them. And the wife is feeling it and sensing it. And he doesn't even realize it. He's allowing. Maybe it's a spirit of violence. Maybe it's a spirit of murder. Maybe it's a spirit of jealousy. Women watch movies and there's, you know, there's something going on in there. And maybe a wife is real jealous. And the woman goes, yeah, I'd never put up with that. And, you know, she starts taking on the same attitude and takes that spirit into her. Pretty soon it comes out in her marriage. So these spirits get it deeply rooted inside of people, and the people don't even really acknowledge it or know it. They're kind of unaware of it until God reveals it. So he may have you speak, but not just, you know, pray over somebody and say, hey, by the way, you're a rapist, you know, and just say that to them. He doesn't want you to do that. But he may want you to know it so that you know a spirit has been planted down in the deep of a person and it's corrupting some of their private thoughts and it's blocking the move of God. And somehow he wants you to begin to be able to minister to get that person delivered. We didn't get to the verse yet, but God has called us to root out and tear down. And I don't remember where that verse was. We'll probably get there, but because it's in the study. But before you can plant, before you can plant and build, there's the rooting out, tearing down, and then there's the planting, the seed. So when you see what's in another person, you've got to get rooted out. Walls have got to be torn down. And then we can plant something of God and watch it begin to grow. And that's very difficult sometimes to do because we see the Spirit and we just don't want anything to do. We want to get away from the person. And God wants us to get to a place to be able to see even the evilest things in people and see it to deliver them, not to condemn them. To deliver, not to condemn. Because you can't get them free if you can't even look at it, what's really there, in a loving way. There's, and only God knows what needs to happen with every person. Because as a prophet, if you're in a position of a watchman in a church, there are times that God identifies a wolf. And a wolf may be intentionally evil coming in to devour the sheep, and you got to get rid of them. But a wolf may be a good person in deception who is going to devour the sheep, and you got to get rid of them. But he's still a good person who's just messed up right now. He's in deception. And you have to know when you bring the person in and when you need to put a person out until he repents. And that is a hard, hard call. It's a hard call. And it can't be done quickly. It can't be done recklessly, carelessly. There's got to be a team of prophets. There's got to be a group of people. There's got to be the confirmation, because you never want to just put a person out and maybe wound them away from God, you know. So that it's, but that has to be done sometimes, that you have to put them out. And that's hard. Yeah. That's one of my problems with God, is I always think, if you just let them experience your presence for a few minutes, they'd be hooked, you know? That would be it. They'd be all done, you know? Right, exactly. I tend, by nature, to go the other direction. And believe that a person's good when they're not. Believe they're honorable when they're not. You know, I tend to be a little naive on that side, and some of the other prophets with more discernment of the wolf spirit than me, I have to believe them and trust them, because I keep, but I think he's a good guy. You know, I have a little weakness in that area. I tend to think everybody has basically got a good heart. Nobody would be evil on purpose, you know. They can't really just wake up in the morning and go, I think I'll be evil today, you know. I think I'll be one of the bad guys in this world. I have a hard time believing anybody would intentionally decide, I just want to be evil and bad. So I always think they're in some kind of deception, you know?
My pendulum all the time. Until you prove otherwise, you would be. I
Well, let's finish that verse, because I really love this. And oh, I didn't even take it there yet. We're going to finish it, and you didn't go there, and then we'll quit. John 16, starting in verse 12. Is there still revelation? Because we've been taught in some circles that everything that God has to say to us was already written in the Bible. There's nothing else to know. And that isn't true. Verse 12. John 16 says, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and you shall see Me, because I go to the Father. But one difference, you know, there's a verse that says, all the prophets were until John. What changed when John came? Jesus came. But another thing changed. the prophets of the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit come on them, and they would prophesy, and then the Spirit would lift from them. Sometimes the Spirit would come on a king and anoint him to rule until he sinned, and the Spirit would lift from him. What changed after Jesus was the Holy Spirit came on us and stayed on us. That's what changed. We have no excuse not to have a greater prophecy than they had when we have a sealed guarantee of the Holy Spirit staying on us all the time. We should hear more clearly. We should be in a relationship with this Holy Spirit who's telling us whatever God wants to say to us, because he lives in us and his truths ought to bear witness in us. So this is awesome. God has many things to say to us, and they will be revealed through the Holy Spirit. They will agree with written scripture. They won't contradict. And the really cool thing is when God opens your eyes and tells you something, it's like the whole Bible just reopened to confirm that thing. You can just go, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse. Wow, the whole Bible confirms what he showed me. I just need to preach about 400 verses now to prove the truth of it, you know. Because they all jump in there and say that same thing. And that's awesome. But also, because the Holy Spirit is in the other prophets, bearing witness. And that's why we need prophets accountable to the other prophets. Because we are human, we can have imaginations and deceptions. And when it's something big, we need to bring the other prophets together and get the confirmation and say, I believe God is showing me something. Would you take it to God and see what he shows you? And let the confirmations come together, because he wants us to be sure and then stand firm on it. So your homework, I'd like you to ask God, what am I called to be? And whatever word he brings to you. Now, God likes to play tricky little games with me. What if he brings you a word that doesn't seem to be a calling? Then it's a word he wants you to study, which will lead to you finding out your calling. What if he just gives you one word and you go, that can't be God, that word didn't make any sense. He gave you a word, that's your word. Study that word through scripture and see what you get from it. The one criteria I see for a prophet in the Old Testament is that he would turn the people from their iniquity. That his main objective was to turn people from their iniquity to return to God. They gave warnings. And God said, if he were a true prophet, he would have turned my people from their iniquity. The false prophets comforted people in their iniquity. Everything is peace, and God is happy with us, and all will be fine. You know, they always told the people what they wanted to hear and comforted them. Today's prophets that I see doing that are the ones that always just want to tell you how great you are and how perfect you are and everything is fine, but they never help get you away from your sin. That's the one criteria I see. As far as the accuracy, in the Old Testament, if a prophet disobeyed God, he pretty much was going to die on the spot too. You know, and we are in a day of grace. And there is more in the New Testament when he said the prophets are accountable one to another. There's a lot of prophecy, a lot of prophets. There's far more on the face of the earth. And he wants the accountability to each other. Old Testament prophets, you see them quite frequently alone. They're alone. And in them being alone, they had to be accurate. They didn't have a team, you know, to confirm with either. But we are under grace, and we make mistakes, and we don't die right away. So there is a difference in that, in the judgment. Because of Christ coming and paying for our sin, there's a difference in judgment. It's all covered. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and you can die quickly for something. When the holy presence of God comes in a place and you bring sin right into the face of God, you can die quickly.
If they were saved.
If they were even saved. Maybe they weren't saved, you know. Maybe they weren't even saved. They just wanted to look like one of the good Christians. Otherwise, why were they lying at all except to look good? But I do believe that if the presence of God would just show up, his holiness is just overpowering in this room, and somebody on purpose stood up and lied, they might die right away because they're standing right in the holy presence. But I believe the big difference in your question is that Christ came, that he covered all of our sins toward God, and now there's a little more grace period not to get killed so quick when you mess up. Just the verse in itself where let the prophets be subject to the prophets indicates that they're not perfectly 100% accurate every time they speak. Why else would they need to be accountable and subject to one another? Well, if you're looking for 100% always accurate in today's prophets, then there's not one alive. Because I haven't seen one that's never made a mistake. And living in the period of grace is way, way different. But I will say that if you're living close to God and you are speaking the words you think He's telling you, there had better be a fear. I have an extreme fear of speaking something wrongly and saying God told me that. I have a huge fear of that. Not afraid He'll kill me. I'm not afraid He's going to kill me. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt someone. The bigger fear is I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to mislead anyone. I take it very serious that God trusts me to speak through me. It's a very, very big, serious thing. And I am terrified of hurting somebody and misleading someone and deceiving someone. And I know how fleshly and carnal I can be. And, I mean, I've argued with God like Moses and Jeremiah, you know, saying, but God, what if I'm wrong? What if I hurt someone? What if this? And that's when He comes back and says to me, I have covered the path of your life with my blood. And I would rather, I want you to seek me. I want you to be careful. I want you to fear making the mistakes. But then I want you, when you believe you've got what I've said, I want you to boldly step out and do and say what you believe I'm giving you. And if you make a mistake, I've already covered it with my blood. And I would rather you make mistakes, because you will, than that you never do anything that I want you to do. And I know by God saying that to me, that He knows I'm going to make mistakes and He would rather I make them than to not speak. And yet there has to be that extreme carefulness, because you don't want to... See, you got to move beyond the fear of God into the total committed love of God, of just wanting to please Him, not wanting to hurt Him, not wanting to disappoint Him, but not wanting to hurt the people He loves. That's got to be the heart behind it. That's why it's important that you gain a heart of love and truly don't want to hurt anyone. And that is the motivation. It's not a fear that He might kill me. Goodness, getting out of this room, going to heaven would be the easy way out, wouldn't it?
Realize that when somebody put that in you, nobody can live up to that but God.
Right, right. Because during the same rule, prophets died instantly who disobeyed.
Right.
That was part of the same rule.
Right.
That was the office of a prophet, Old Testament. You do exactly what God says or you die on the spot, you know. The young prophet went and obeyed God, and an older prophet said, come have dinner with me. And God had told him, do not stay in that town and do that.
He said,
am I not a prophet? He went, okay. And he died for that. Isn't that a simple mistake? But in the Old Testament, it was proving law, law, law. The severity of the law that nobody could live up to. The whole thing was about, here's all the law, offer blood every day of your life. And still, you might die if you break the law. That's how serious it is. To show us how wicked we are. But we're not under that kind of a... Now, the only way we're not under that law is that we come into the law of love. We come into the law of the Spirit, which is love. That's the only way you're not under the other law, is because of the law of love. And that's a law of love, not a harsh rule of I might die. That's the whole difference. See, what you're saying can't fit today's criteria of who God is and how He functions in us. That fits the old law. Don't make a mistake. And nobody could do it. That's why so many prophets died, because they made mistakes. There is some judging of that. Like, a lot of people spoke things into us because everybody's running around saying, I'm a prophet, and they're saying all kinds of things to you. And the things they say don't ever happen. And you go, they don't bear witness. They're speaking things God has never said to you, and He doesn't confirm through anyone else. And we've had people come up and tell us we needed to move to North Dakota and live on a mountain, you know, and we're going, God never told me that. You know, God never told me that. No other brother ever confirmed it. So there was just nothing to it, you know, and a whole lot of people come up and tell you who you are in God and what you're going to do and all kinds of stuff, and it doesn't bear witness, and it doesn't come to pass. Some of the things they say don't happen, and God is like, you don't need to be afraid of these people that are just speaking presumptuously, and it's not real. They're not true. But in the Old Testament, they die for it.
Jeremiah 23, it's like he's talking about people speaking with imagination but their hearts.
Yeah.
And that's what we found when we came into Spirit Field. There was a whole lot of, like, imagination going on, a whole lot of perverted will or something. I don't know what it was, self-will, you know, just messed up thinking, all kinds of just out of their own heart or something, okay? And it was like, we didn't know what to do with all this stuff. And we're like, God, we've never been around it. And then everybody's telling you all this stuff. And we didn't know what to do. And it was like, God, just what he told me is, he said, just take it and say, just say, I'm going to put it on the shelf. I'll pray about it. God, if you want me to know about this, let me know. And I mean, many times people went to talk to me. It did not bear witness. There were times people talked to me, it bore witness, and it came to pass. You know? It was like, okay? And that's the difference in that you said earlier. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people for service. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives inside of people. And he says, my spirit beareth witness with his spirit, we are the sons of God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit, we are the sons of God. And you bear witness when you get around other people. There's people that you meet, and your spirit bears witness with them. There's people you get around, they say all these words, but your spirit never bears witness. I mean, like, there's people tell me they're saved, never bears witness. Like,
maybe that's part of the issue in the Old Testament, because the prophet speaking to a person, that person didn't have the Holy Spirit in them.
Right.
How do they know if it's true or not?
Right.
You know?
But they were afraid of them because they, like they had in the New Testament, Elymas or something like that, whatever his name was.
I think one thing too is, like, we have the Holy Spirit, so we're used to, you know, just imagine, like, it's hard, but not having the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, I'm like, I mean, I think you're going to know, you know what I mean?
You felt some of that, where it was, wow,
you know what I mean? It's kind of like,
can't stand up.
In the Old Testament, like, we go from Holy Spirit to more, and then none to, like, bam, you know?
Yeah.
I know this is God, you know?
Yeah.
But,
well, also you got to realize that with God not living in them, and man having free will, and God came on people, or, you know, came to people and spoke to them, they had free will. Going to do it, not do it. I mean, take off a false one, set them over here. But I'm talking about somebody who's walking with God, or doing God, like the young prophet that went and did what God told him, and he, and the older prophet said, well, come and have dinner with me. And he said, no, God told me not to. But then instead of, just like Eve, instead of listening to God, he believed the devil. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter that the guy, if the guy was a prophet, he was stepping outside of what God said because he was speaking out of his own heart, his own will, his own desire.
Also, if you look at that chapter, I just read through it.
Which one?
Deuteronomy 18, where that verse that says about whether it comes true or not, if he's a prophet. God is talking about specific. He's talking to Moses. It's in the context of Moses was the leader. Now they're going to go into, and he set up the Levites as, you know, the Levites and the priests. And then they're going into these lands where there's witchcraft and divination and sorcery. And I don't want you to be like them. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you up with a prophet. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because you asked me not to speak to you. You asked me not. You said, I didn't want to hear your voice. I'm afraid to come into your presence.
Wow.
So I'm gonna set you up with a prophet. And this is how you can tell that this prophet is true. So it's a very specific thing for Israel, for their...
specific situation.
And not wanting to hear the voice of God for themselves. And God kind of laying out the groundwork for that situation right there. That's what that chapter is about.
That's good.
So
Wayne's such a good Bible interpreter. I I think he decides before we're born who we all are, because he equips us in everything that he put in us, and in what family put us in, and everything.
Our life is like a cake recipe. You know, the recipe of our life, what he allows to come.
Well, you've got.
Why wouldn't it be that way with
every? I think it is. I think it is.
We believe it is.
That's why I said find out who you are, because you were created to be a certain person, and you're here to do a certain thing. Find out who you are and what you're here to do. Well, you are called, you're invited. Calling is invited. When you are called, you are invited to enter what God has for you. You can accept or not accept that call. He designed Jeremiah. He designed Moses. He designed John the Baptist. He designed you. Now, as you grow, you have choices to make. Am I going to give God my life? Am I going to surrender my life? Am I going to turn aside and go to this holy place with God and get to know Him? And then He's calling Moses. Moses, this is what I want you to do. This is what I created you for. This is what I want you to do. Will you do it? Here's your invitation. Will you accept it and do it? Moses could have said yes or no.
You see, if you go back and read, I don't remember ever
many are called, few are chosen.
I don't remember ever seeing in there that before Moses killed the Egyptian, I don't remember seeing in there where it said that God called him, or that it was cognizant or made aware.
No encounter until he was ready.
And that, but what I'm saying is, but down inside of him, I'm trying to make a point here.
Yeah.
Down inside of him, he knew he was to be a deliverer.
Yeah.
Okay? And, I mean, his whole name meant to draw out or to be taken out, you know? And they may have said it well because we drew him out of the river. God had a bigger meaning for that. You know what
right.
I'm saying?
Right.
He had that inside of him. But as all of us, he tried to do it in the flesh. And then when he messed up or it was brought to his attention, it was like, oh. And then he just runs out there. Well, God had him do 40 years of training with the enemy, basically. But God, there were things God put in him that he had to sift through it over the next 40 years when he's out in the backside of the desert thinking I can't never do anything and I've wasted my life and whatever. And then at 80 years, and here's the thing that Sue was talking about, I believe, you see, if you're faithful and little, he'll make you ruler over much. When God first called me, he called me to be an evangelist. And it's like, okay. And I thought I had to dress funny like the rest of them. And they came to our church, and that's what I told God.
Get yourself a red tie.
I thought I had to wear a yellow suit and white shoes. And
you
it was do? Like, I didn't want to do that, you know. But as I was an evangelist, and I was faithful in that, he moved me up to, and he said, now I'm going to have you go shepherd a church. And I started doing that. And then somewhere down the road, he said, now I'm calling you to be an apostle. And I'm like, and each time I'm like, I don't know what this is. And what I see, I'm not sure that's what I see. I'm not really sure that's what it is. By when I read the Bible and then what I see happening and be an example, and I'm like, I don't really think that's it. And I said, I don't know what to do with it. And you could ask as many leaders as I could ask, I could get that many different opinions. But what I'm saying is, if you're faithful in what he puts before you right now, and you walk in that, then promotion comes from God.
If you're called to be a prophet, or you're called to be an apostle, it wouldn't be surprising if he first said, now what I want you to do is be a janitor and clean the toilets.
Because that's
you know?
What he had to do.
Because there's the humbling, there's the breaking, there's the preparing, and it's years of it.
I walked
it's
out here the other day,
it.
We were doing church, you know, and I think I was getting ready to speak or something, and I walked through here, and what's her name? Rebecca. Her eyes are about this big. She goes, there's a problem in the bathroom. It's like running over. And I go, she said, I just thought somebody ought to take care of it, or something, or however she said it. And I'm like, okay. So I go in there, and sure enough, I got to do some worship time. And worship was going on out here, but I got to do a deeper kind of worship. You know what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is I was in there, and I felt like God said to me, Harvey, I'm really glad that you're in here. Because I'm glad that you didn't just send somebody else in there. You see what I'm saying? But you see what I'm saying? Is that's where God is wanting us, is we're supposed to be like
too.
Jesus the servant. I know. Hey, Glenn, I'll take care of it. Thanks, Glenn.
The lights aren't working so fast. You could go check out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, when was this?
Right.
Well, but because God says so that the minister... God says if you want to be a minister, you have to be the servant of all. So when he calls you, if he doesn't test you in being willing to be the minister, clean the toilets, wait on people, if you're not willing to serve as a minister, you can't be placed to be a shepherd or a pastor or anything else, because they're all supposed to be done in a spirit of ministering, being a servant. So first he has to break you and let you be willing to be a servant, so that you'll do the position from the heart of a servant instead of a dictator. So yeah, the higher the calling is, probably the harder the training's going to be.
I believe that God, what I believe is like what she said, is that God calls people before birth, before he puts us here.
That call formed you.
I'm sorry, that's
what
I'm saying. He's prepared you. This is in his heart. This is what he's designed you to be. I just see everybody as... Some of us are triangles, and some of us are squares, and some of us are circles, and some of us are stars. And it's like God's got a place, and that's where you fit. And if you don't,
the only place
you don't
be
move
happy.
Into what God has for you, if you don't surrender, you're never going to be happy, because nothing else you're not going to fit.
Right.
And it's like, so what does he have for you? But he's going to reveal his will. He says, don't catch pearls before swine. The principle there being that he gives us what we can handle, or whatever we're, you know, if we're faithful and little, he'll make us rule over much. I'll give you a little bit. You want to walk in that, you know? But sometimes there's, when we tell people what God wants to do with them, sometimes when we say, God's got this big call, there's two people I'm thinking of right now, and they're struggling with pride and whatever. And
because they're not going to do anything less than that big call.
Because their whole focus is on themselves, you know, and their importance. And they have a hard time submitting to the simple things, because I got bigger things for me. You know, God has bigger things for me.
I heard a preacher say to his worship leader, you and I are both way too big for this place we're at. We're greater than this. God's got bigger things for us. Pastor of the church and his worship leader thought they were too good for the church they were in. They were worthy of bigger places.
Are they still alive?
The worship leader is not a worship leader. He's not a leader of anything, and the pastor is divorced. And I don't know what happened to him after that. But some people, even though they go through seasons, where they end up is worship leader forever, where they end up is shepherd forever. Some people have one particular position, and all the rest is preparation, and then they're there. But some people are called with different anointings, and then they go through seasons and without, you know, within that. You only need to know where you are right now. And but even while you're doing what you're doing now, you might be preparing for the next thing at the same time, right? People have a particularly stronger anointing for one thing than another, and then people who are apostles do have all the anointings that function at different times according to what is needed. Like when you go and plant a church, you function in everything, maybe for a few years, until you're able to train a shepherd, train a prophet, train an evangelist. And as you train someone into it, you step out of it, and that anointing actually calms down in you, and you can't even do it. You can't even do it now because you've placed the position, you know. Well, you could if you had to. You go and start another church, it'll stir up again. Or your preacher doesn't show up and preach comes on you again. But apostles, which probably both of you are, is why you're saying what you're saying, is because you're moving through the experience and preparation of knowing how to move in everything. Because you're probably going to have to move in everything at different times. Some people actually don't ever move in certain things. Now, I've met shepherds that have a true shepherd heart. They don't ever prophesy. They don't even preach. They never move in prophesying and preaching. and they're not very good at evangelism, very, but they shepherd. They just love the sheep and just want to deeply get involved in the life of the sheep. Yeah, and I was going to say, Bill Johnson talks about how awesome his janitor is. He loves to go spend time with that janitor, you know.
Yeah,
he said, that guy prophesies
on
you.
That guy, he said, you want prophecy? He said, that's the one to go to.
Well, and look at Stephen. Look at Stephen in the Bible. Stephen was appointed over serving the tables of food, and yet here's a guy so full of the Holy Spirit.
People can't even open their mouths.
Right, that he's preaching, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he was appointed to serve the tables. Do you remember Linda, Indian Linda from Judson?
Mm-hmm.
Her heart, she would sit down and talk about what she's called to do, and she said, I don't know when and I don't know how, but there's going to be a house, like a bed and breakfast or something, where pastors stay. She says, and my calling is to set the most beautiful table and to serve the food to these men of God. You know, she was just thrilled about getting to wait on a table and make it awesome to honor men of God.
I remember because when she would speak, I would think, man, I think this lady must be annoying.
I know, it was just so cool. You could tell it was of God.
She
made waiting on tables sound like the highest calling of the universe. It was so awesome.
She did.
Yeah.
It was unreal. It was just, it was so anointed.
I want to eat at that table.
I know.
She'd go to garage sales. Roxanne, she'd go to garage sales, antique stores, and come in like with one precious gem. Say, this is going in my treasure chest for that table.